you bow with me? Holy Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity to honor you, and especially at this time as we think about your word, what it means to us, how it is to be lived out in our lives, as well as remembering those that were listed as needing our prayers. We pray that you be with each of them and encourage them. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Charles Swindoll, in his book called Growing Deep in the Christian Life, tells a true story of a man. And I want to use it as an illustration as we start this morning. This man was going on a date, a picnic, really. And he stopped and bought chicken dinners for him and his girlfriend. And the man who gave him, it was a brown bag type meal, that's how they took care of it, he handed him the sack. Well, when they got there to the campground and they opened it up, it was not chicken dinners. It was $800 in cash. The manager had taken what money was in the register and had put it in a brown bag. He thought it'd be easier to keep it hidden that way. And when he got to get it, it was gone. And he was frantic by the time. In fact, this man, when he got to the picnic area and he opened it up, he saw it was a bunch of cash. They loaded up their stuff and they headed back to town. And when they got there, he said, I ordered two chicken dinners, and when I opened my bag, this is what I got, all this money. And the manager was especially happy. And he said, we're going to call the TV. We're going to have your picture on TV. You got to be the most honest man I've ever met. No, 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 the man said. I don't want you to do that. And then he leaned over close to him and he said, this woman is not my wife. She's somebody else's wife. We live in a society that has lost its moral footing, haven't we? We don't know where we stand anymore so often in this world. And this illustration shows that point. People are doing things that God would not have them do, aren't they? And so often this is a problem. And these stories like this one are very common in our society today because our culture has lost its moral foundation. There was a man named John Paulk a few years ago. He had been converted from the homosexual lifestyle, and he was running a ministry to others of his sort until he was caught in a gay bar. So often we don't have the moral foundation we're supposed to have, do we? We don't have people standing where they ought to stand. And there was another man named Mike Trout a few years ago who was in the James Dobson Focus on the Family group, and he was caught having an affair. And Jay Leno quipped, well, he focused on the wrong family. And that's so often the case, isn't it? People are not committed to the Christian life. They're bombarded with the ways of the world. Satan has got a hold of the world, perhaps in a way he never has, with internet and all those things that are available, right? Even children can get on the internet if their parents haven't keyed the computers or the phones to make sure they can. And even then, you know, a lot of them are smart enough to take a look when Mom or Dad is punching it in, and they know the password, and they get in anyway. They are bombarded with these things, aren't they? This is what we see so often in our world, and so many people think of Christians as hypocrites. We even had some graffiti recently on our building because of these kind of thoughts by people. The decay of our culture has had an impact even upon what we call the Christian community. Two things are wrong. Number one, we fail to teach the basic tenets of the Christian faith in our homes, haven't we? And number two, we fail to teach the Christian model of faith in the world. The church itself, as we think about it, are religious people. They fail to teach clearly the fundamentals of the Christian faith and to give a clear and forthright definition of what Christianity really, truly is. Instead, we have opted for vague notions about what it means to be nice. More tolerance is the defining idea. How do we get to that place in our country? How did that happen? When the Jesus is the center of our faith, how did we get to such a thing? Wasn't Jesus ruthlessly, as some say, clear when he dealt with certain people? Wasn't he very plain about what was true? Didn't he strip the pretenses away from people so that they saw the real Jesus and their own selves as they truly were? It is in that light that we're going to look at this passage today and think about what it says. And this was a case of Jesus dealing with a woman in Samaria. Who were the Samaritans? Well, years earlier, God had destroyed Israel, that is, the 10 northern tribes. They'd been carried off into captivity. In addition, later on, the Jewish part of the nation, as it was named, was also carried off. But especially that first group. When the Babylonians came in, they brought some of these people back into the land and placed them in Samaria. And they intermarried with the people that were also brought in there, plus there were people left in the land. And so you had a mixed group of people, mixed blood. And those who were of the true Jewish line looked down upon them very terribly. So these are the people we are talking about. And Jesus, when he encountered this woman in Samaria, we want to look at what it teaches us. And I believe that when Jesus encountered us, as he did this woman, the first things that happen is we are confronted by truth, by the truth. And the truth was that this woman was not what she ought to be, and she was forced to look at what she was. Not that Jesus was mean, but he was plain, wasn't he? He was clear. He didn't hold anything back as he dealt with her. And she was the equivalent. You remember a few years ago we had that Paula Jones incident with President Clinton? She was the Paula Jones of the first century, you might say. If there had been a Playboy magazine, she would have had her picture taken. You know, she's that kind of person, so it would appear. And Jesus, as he encounters her, she defends herself a part of the time, at least. So let's look in John 4, though, verses 13 and 14, where she misinterpreted what Jesus meant. Jesus had told her he would give her living water if she would ask for it. And she says, or Jesus said to her, "Woman, whoever drinks of this water will never thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But a spring of water will become a fountain of water springing up into eternal life." Now she foolishly responds, "Sir, give me this water so I don't have to walk out here to get water again." You see, apparently, she was a downcast in the city. She had to walk quite a distance out of the city to this well to get water. She didn't want to have to walk out there anymore. She didn't understand Jesus. She thought that since Jesus was a stranger, she could hide her true identity from him. He wouldn't know. But it says in verse 16, Jesus said, "Go call your husband and come back." And she said to Jesus, "I don't have a husband." You see, Jesus was showing her, he knew she was living without the bonds of matrimony, living with a man, not married to him. And he said to her, "You've well said that you have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. You have spoken truly." Jesus knew the truth about her. Of course, he's God in human flesh, isn't he? He knew the truth about her life. She had been trying to hide that in the early part of the discussion, but he knew, and a light shines upon her, and it reveals this truth. Just like it does today when we read the Word of God, the light is shined upon us. And as she listened to these things, well, what is our natural tendency? Our natural tendency is to hide certain things, right? We don't want people to know certain things. We even think we can hide certain things from God or from Jesus. But it's shown here, the Lord knows, doesn't he? He knows what's going on. We can play pretender like this woman did at the well, but he knows. We can't really hide from the Lord. So he removed this mask that she had over her own life and made her see that she could not be an imposter before him. So she immediately said, this guy's got to be a prophet. How could he know things like this? Anyway, though he condemned her in effect, she didn't feel condemned. Did you get that? He condemned her without making her feel condemned. What do I mean? You know, so often those who are religious will condemn people and try to make them feel bad. But she's not made to feel that kind of shame. But she is exposed to the truth, isn't she? The truth about herself. She only found or felt the pure love of Jesus. And then it says, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come see the man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Now, we're not told why she left the water pot, but Jesus is complete in his truth before her, and he completely yet also accepted her. And that was a saving factor in this person's life. When we can learn that lesson to show people the truth without being mean or hateful, and I hope none of us ever have been or ever will be, yet we all are sinners, aren't we? But our goal is to be like Jesus and the way he dealt with her. She did not deny the truth at this point. She's caught in her ungodly life, and she doesn't deny it. Will Jesus forgive our sin? He certainly will, won't he? Remember when he said, go your way to one and sin no more? He didn't make them feel awful and wicked and cruel or to feel that way about him. Instead, they accepted those things because of the way it was presented to them. We do not find God by pointing out our strengths. We find God by pointing out our weaknesses, don't we? By admitting our sin, by submitting to his will, by living in the way he wants us to live. One quote came through Brennan Manning, which said, wholeness is brokenness owned and thereby healed. We could say there's a lot of truth in that. Wholeness is not the absence of brokenness. It's accepting it and accepting God's grace as we believe in him and repent of our sins, confess him as Lord, and are baptized into him. There, we're in Christ then. We have the hope that all of that provides. The second thing we see here, when Jesus encounters someone, us, or someone in the Bible, and we are confronted with the truth of who he is, not just who we are. We, as she, are confronted with what he is. And let's look at what happened here in a moment. She had to recognize he had supernatural ability. That's why she thought he must be a prophet. But she didn't fully get it at that point. She'd only spoken a few words, yet he saw right through her, didn't he? Right through to her sin. So, for her to admit that he was a prophet was not enough. Now, the Old Testament presents Jesus as a prophet, and that he was. But it was much more than that, wasn't he? He was God, come down into human flesh, and live among us without sin, and die for us, as will eventually happen in the book of John. Now, what did she do? In effect, In effect, she turned the picture off of her sin onto another subject. Isn't that what we do sometimes when we're kind of caught? We want to deflect by changing the subject. Well, that's what she does. She tries to deflect the subject off of her, getting herself out of the spotlight. But again, she's going to be unsuccessful in this process. Now, there was a running argument between the Jews in Jerusalem and the Samaritans. And that argument was, which is the true mountain of God? Mount Zion, where the temple was built, or Mount Gerizim in Samaria? The Samaritan said it was Mount Gerizim where Joseph built that great altar where some of the greats of old had been buried. The Jews said, no, it's in Jerusalem where God said it would be, on Mount Zion. So they had this argument between them. And this is part of the background of the story we're going to read here in a moment. Let's look at verse 21 through 24 of John 4. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming in which you will worship neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know." Notice he's plain. He's not mean about it, but he says, you don't know, you don't understand. "And we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." That is, through the Jewish nation, salvation would come upon the world through Jesus. Then he says in verse 23, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So in effect, he was saying, anytime God is worshipped in Hillsborough or anywhere in the world, it's not going to be that we have to go to Jerusalem, is it? But if we have the Spirit and the truth, then it's acceptable. What is this truth that Jesus spoke about? She was about to find out, and it would be shocking. She said to Jesus, here again, she's deflecting. Instead of looking at her, she deflects it. She says, "I know the Messiah is coming." You know, like she got something good here. Like this is going to take care of it. Who is called Christ, and when he comes, he'll tell us all things. And Jesus said, "That's me." Now the New King James said, "I who speak to you am he." Now, she's got to go from, there's a Messiah coming, to, is this that Messiah he's claiming to be? And apparently she accepts it. Now, Jesus' method of confronting people is amazing, isn't it? That he could make them feel like sinners and not wicked at the same time. That is, that he's not a condemning, harsh person toward them. He could make them feel both of those things at the same time. You know, in our world today, they want to say, well, everybody has their truth. You shouldn't be trying to convert Muslims or those of foreign nations with foreign type of gods and religions. But Jesus confronted her. He even said, salvation is of the Jews, didn't he? You're worshiping what you do not know. He confronted her with the truth, and yet somehow he didn't make her feel like he was attacking her. He was able to do both. And again, that's sometimes difficult for people today to learn to do that. She had assumed he was merely a prophet, but he's saying he's the Son of God. And she is, let's see, would we do such a thing today? Would we confront those? Hopefully we would. Well, let's give an illustration. Let's suppose you go somewhere where they're listening to witch doctors and magical spells. They're doing these things to try to heal people who have some kind of disease or whatever. Would you not speak up and get them a real doctor? Hopefully you would. And this would be effective. Jesus Jesus was concerned about the false way this woman was living and the false way she was believing. And he lovingly confronted her with the truth. And he let her decide what to do with it. He said, I am that Messiah. And she's got to think quickly. He told me about this. What man could ever know that? Even a prophet. These things have to be running through her mind. She accepts it. He's the Messiah. And she immediately thinks, I've got to go tell the people in my town. Why? They made her walk a mile or whatever it was outside of town to get her water. Why would she be concerned about them? Well, that is the nature of salvation, isn't it? We become concerned for others, our own people, this kind of thing. And in this lies our final point that we want to talk about. When Jesus encountered us, we have encountered the responsibility to act upon what we learn of him, to act upon the truth. We're almost surprised by the woman's reaction. She had seemed silly and shallow, but she responded to the truth, didn't she? And she had no education or religious training, as far as we know. She certainly wasn't like the great rabbis and teachers in Israel. Yet she responded, and they have rejected Jesus. In verses 28 and 29, the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come see the man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And she's already apparently convinced, but she wants them to become convinced. Now notice, she left her water jar. Either because she is so struck by what's happening, she forgot it. That's one possibility. Or she knew she was coming back. Either one works, right? She is so amazed about all of this. So, as far as we can tell, she left Jesus unceremoniously. She just, boom, she's gone. But she's not just gone. She's gone into the city to tell the others. She had found the Messiah. The Bible says in John 4:39, and many of the Samaritans believed on him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all things I ever did. And then the Samaritans got to where Jesus was. I mean, it takes a little while to walk a mile or so, doesn't it? Then they got there, and they listened to him. But anyway, as it ends, they urge him to stay, and he does stay for a couple of days, apparently teaching them. But here's what we read in verses 39 through 42. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, saying, he told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And many believed, many more believed, because of his own word. And they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him. And we know, that is, we've been assured, that he is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, when these people were confronted with the truth, they responded to the truth. This is not always the case in the New Testament, is it? Many do not respond to the truth, even to the Lord. When Pilate came face to face with Jesus, he asked Jesus many questions. His wife also told him, don't you have anything to do with that righteous man? An angel spoke to me about him, but he didn't listen to her. He asked the opinion of the people. In Matthew 27:22, Pilate said to them, what then shall we do with the Christ, Jesus, who is called Christ? And they said, let him be crucified. Pilate made a mistake when he appealed to the people, didn't he? Because they were being influenced by the high priest and others who wanted Jesus out of the way. So Pilate didn't respond correctly. This woman of Samaria did respond correctly. As we begin to wind down here, I want to tell you a story about a youth worker. He was at a Bible camp. He'd had a hard day teaching and playing and running with the kids, all that kind of stuff. And the kids were all asleep in his cabin, the boys, and he got in his sleeping bag. And at some point during the night, he realized there were ants going all over him. And he just half awake, you know, and he's thinking, maybe this is a dream, but I'm really asleep. But he knew he was in trouble. He could feel those ants. So he finally realized he got to wake himself up and get out of those ants. Well, we are sometimes facing things we don't realize. We have to respond, don't we? Just like he had to respond to the ants. We have something far greater to respond to. We have to respond to Jesus. You know, men occasionally stumble over truth, but most pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing happened, one man said, and there's a lot of truth there, right? Many people have been confronted with the truth, and yet many have acted in that way. They hurried off, didn't want to have to face it, didn't want to have to deal with it. John 8:31-2, Jesus said, to those Jews who believed on him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. In John 4:13-14, whoever, in the second part of that verse, whoever drinks of this water will never thirst again, or will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I give him shall become in him a fountain of water springing up to eternal life. That fountain is still available, isn't it? All of us, at some point, had to be, if we're not, we had to be like that woman, facing the truth about ourselves and the fact we're lost without Jesus. We had to face that. And if we as Christians even have faltered, we can correct that, can't we? Just like Peter, after he went out and wept, got back on track. So we're going to offer an invitation. We know some may need to respond to it by baptism, others in some other way. If you're subject in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?